Let me read to you where we left off a few weeks ago before this illness hit me and lost my voice for over a week, and we'll see how long it lasts for us today. We were last in verse 22. Our text this morning is going to be 23 through 25, and as I studied in preparation of proclaiming this text, I realized just how shallow my understanding of verse 22 was. I pray this morning that you will be convicted along with me to seek the power that is divine. Beginning in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's where we left off last week. I want to make just a couple of comments about that before we move on to 23 through 25, because I want us to think about these words. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love is a glorious theme. Love is a wonderful thing. Love should be pleasant for us to think about. Love should be a joyful thing that we wouldn't shy away from in any way. And three Sundays ago, we looked at this passage, how it says that we have purified our souls by your obedience to the truth. We looked at that. We followed that throughout the scripture, throughout Peter. We saw that that obedience to the truth is gospel faith. Turning away from our own self-vindicating works. Turning away from our own sin. And turning, as the gospel calls us to, away from ourself, away from our self-effort, and to Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who suffered and died and gave his life so that his blood would cleanse us from all sin. May you be in absolute obedience to the gospel of Christ and not turn to anything else for righteousness. But this exhortation to have this obedience to the truth of the gospel in verse 22 immediately turns to what it is to produce within us, its purpose in our lives. For a sincere brotherly love, that we may fulfill this imperative in the scripture, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Dear friends, love sounds beautiful, but love is impossibly hard. I want you to think about the way the scriptures define love this morning. And the reasons that I'm going back and emphasizing verse 22 as we look to verses 23 and 24 and 25 is because as I study this, I try to be as, use it, fancy word, exegetical, expositional, looking to see what the scriptures are there for, what their purpose and their structure are, looking at the grammar of the text, and I'm not a grammar geek by any means. Most of you know that. But it comes alive in the scriptures. When we see the prepositions that show us that this phrase is coming and this appositional look at something else is explaining what is before or explaining why we had that to see this. Verses 23, 24, and 25 to me are this. They are designed to convince you and me that verse 22 is not an empty or light commandment. Verses 23 and 24 and 25 with their high theology that we're going to see in these are designed to come to us when we need to be reminded the commandment of God to love one another earnestly from the heart is not easy. And you cannot give up on it. Okay? These passages are designed to tell us don't give up on the imperative. to love one another genuinely from the heart. I tell you, friends, it is easy to give up. We can think of things just in this life that it's easy to give up on. I don't know if you're the type that makes New Year's resolutions, but what are we on, the 15th? How many of those can be left off like that? Especially when we see just how our urges are contrary to what we may want. Love one another earnestly from the heart. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Listen to this. Love is patient. Patient. That thing that we glibly say so often, be careful that you, when you pray for patience, because you just might get it. First of all, take that saying, toss it away from you. What a horrific thing to say. All right? If it is worthy of God teaching it to us, don't be afraid of it. Okay? Don't be careful as you pray for patience. Run roughshod into it. Lord, give me patience. Is it going to be tough? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. But that very saying that we have, be careful about praying for patience because you just might get it. If you are going to fulfill this commandment to love, you have to be patient. There's no other way. But that glib little saying, be careful with patience, you just might get it. Guess what? If you're going to love others, it's going to take patience. And that little saying shows when it takes patience to deal with others, we don't want to do it. Love is patient. And love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. See how tough love is? Because you and I want our own way, don't we? And we like love when it seems to be giving us our way. We like love when we see it and it's kind to us. And we're like, oh, this is great. I'm going to love back. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. See, true love deals with the times and the situations when you don't want to show love. It's hard. I put this little nugget out on Facebook, but I found a very true and appropriate quote from Spurgeon. He says this: no sooner is love born than she finds herself at war. Everything is against her. For the world is full of envy, hate, and ill will. I would warn the most loving-hearted that they have entered upon a war for peace and a strife for love. They are born to hate hatred and to contend against contention. As a lily among thorns, so is love among the sons of men. In other words, dear friends, it's hard to love. But we are told in verse 22 of 1 Peter that we have purified our souls by your obedience to the truth for what? A sincere brotherly love. Not in word. Sincere in our hearts. So that we can fulfill this commandment. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The next three verses are designed to tell you in Christ, you can do that. And if you haven't thought in your mind, I would struggle to do those very things, you're not truly looking at what love is. And if you're truly looking at what love is, I will tell you today, as I needed to tell myself, we need encouragement to know that we can actually do this in Christ. So let's look at these verses. Verse 23. I'll read 22 and then emphasize 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Those three verses are designed to give you encouragement, hope, confidence, and faith that you have been born again so that you may love one another earnestly from the heart. This is not for the faint of heart, dear friends. If you want to hang on to some thought in the back of your mind that makes the excuse, I would love so-and-so, but you're welcome to check out right now, okay? I'm not going to ask you to walk out the back door because that would just be rude to me. It would look awkward, but if you want to just check out and pretend you're looking at the Bible app in your phones and doing whatever, go ahead. This is not for the faint of heart, and I really hope you don't do that. I hope you'll stick with me and realize there is something greater going on here. There is a reason you can love when it's not seeking your own comfort and gain. There is a reason you can love when it has to bear others not loving you back. When you look at these words, it may not seem like this is a passage written about love. I mean, as I read that, all flesh is like grass, the glory of the flowers of the grass withers, the flower fails. What? How is that supposed to help me with love? It just seems like a little depressing poem stuck in the middle of the Bible and just kind of put there in poetic prose. In my Bible, at least, it's kind of just kind of separated out there as if the Bible's almost saying, yeah, I want you to look at depression. It's not what it's designed to do. And I'm sorry that our Bible's kind of separated out there to do that. These three verses, if you just pick them out and you start looking at them and you start identifying themes in them, are emphasizing things that perish versus things that are imperishable. And that's what you need to hang on to today. Things that perish versus things that are imperishable. Now we must ask ourselves about our faith, our gospel faith. We must ask ourselves about our lives. Who are you? What is your nature? What is it about the course of your life that is indicating to you, are you perishable or are you imperishable? It's a really important question. It may seem a little bit beyond what we came here to discuss today. What? Perishable versus imperishable. The command in verse 22 says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 22 says this, since. There is a dramatic connection between the imperative, love one another from a pure heart. Earnestly, sincerely, truthfully, without hypocrisy. There is a huge connection between that commandment and verse 23 that says you are commanded to do that since. Since what? This is vitally important. I am here to tell you, you cannot do what is commanded of you in verse 22 if verse 23 is not true of you. None of us could fulfill the commandment in verse 22 unless something remarkable has happened. Let me ask you a question. Has something remarkable happened in your life? Think about that. Has something remarkable? Unlike the course of this world, has God Himself reached into your life and changed you? Peter began this epistle on that very basis. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. What? He's caused us to be born. It doesn't stop there. This is not talking about every human being who's come into this world, which is amazing enough, all things considered. But Peter's point is not to say, praise be to God, He caused me to be born. Has something remarkable happened in your life? That not only you were born, as every person is, but something's happened to you that has not happened to every person. That you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, by God's grace, in His great plan, and by His love, God has reached out. And if you are a believer, you know this because it's happened in you. And He has changed your life so that you are now connected in union with the resurrected Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. See, when Jesus came into this world, that was miraculous enough, was it not? God Himself, born as a man. Emmanuel, God with us. It's amazing that Jesus emptied Himself of all of His divine glory and became born as a human being. Read Philippians about that. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And Jesus grew up. We read a little bit about some of those passages in Sunday school today. And He grew and He taught that He was the fulfillment of everything that the law and the prophets were pointing to. About the Davidic hope. About the coming King. About the Messiah. About the suffering servant who would be crushed. And He was crushed. He was put to death. But death could not hold Him. He is risen. He's risen indeed. All right? We don't have to wait for a holiday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive. And He is ascended into the heavens. And He has been enthroned as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And here's the thing, dear friends. If you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the risen Lord Jesus. You are connected with Him. Spiritually. You are changed. You are unlike those who are not believers. You are unlike those who have not been changed. It's only by God's great mercy Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It is that act of God to regenerate our hearts, to give us a new heart, to make us alive to him, to free us from the bondage of sin and make us alive together in Christ, that now, later in this same chapter where we are, we may love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since we have been, what? Born again. It's remarkable. That's the only power that this can happen. This is the reason we have the hope that we can actually bear all things, even when they're not pleasant to us. This is the hope that we can look to others, and when it's not convenient for us, when it doesn't benefit us, when it doesn't make us gain in any way, we can love others, even if it's hard. Why? Because you have been born again with the power of Christ in you. These verses are designed to tell us you can do that, dear believer. You can love one another sincerely from a pure heart. Why? Because something remarkable has been done to you. You have been born again. It's an odd phrase. It was odd when Jesus mentioned it, and everybody said, what do you mean? You had to be born, not just of water, but of the Spirit of God. We could do an entire study in I don't have time this morning, and I don't have the voice for it, I'm finding. We can do a study and see the connection between faith and the work of Spirit regenerating our hearts, renewing us, and causing us to be born again. It is the work of Christ within us, the work of the Spirit of God within us that allows us to do this. And when you consider the amazing nature of being born again, everything changes. Number one, you have died to your old humanity. The humanity that we see out there all over the place. The humanity that loves to seek their own. The humanity that actually feels good about hate because hate makes you feel you're better than others. That's why you hate them. The sort of humanity that enjoys a good argument, that enjoys a good fight, that doesn't like to admit it, but when you see your opponent down and out, takes a little bit of, yeah. Dear friends, if you are a believer in Christ, you've died to that humanity. Be done with it. When you feel that twinge of joy in your heart over sinful, depraved things, go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, turn your Bibles to Colossians. I'll point this out about how you have died to those old things. Or you are at least free to die to those things. You might need to help put them to death. As I mentioned, you've been born again. You've been born again with your connection, your union to Christ. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, it's going to put this as a question to you, and I love this. It is really, really good for us to ask this question. Dear believer, if you have been raised with Christ, man, that changes things, doesn't it? If you've been raised up with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Go on down to verse 8 through 10. But now you must put all these things away. And if you look there, jump down to verse 8, but if you look there in verse 5, it says, put these things to death. Okay? You've died to the old humanity. You've died to the ways of this world. You've died to that which you once were so familiar with because you've been raised with Christ. Put these things to death. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger. Are you ready to put anger away? I'm telling you, it feels good, sinfully. When you see somebody that is opposed to God, you feel good with anger. Now there's the part of us that should say that's against the character and nature of God. But then that truth that, and I used to do this too. If we could only have the attitude of our Savior as He was being rejected, scorned, and crucified. And His words were what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What if your anger could be replaced with that? Because this passage is saying it needs to be. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man, old self, old humanity with its practices. Verse 10, and put on the new self. You ready for this? You want to put that new self on? You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after what? The image of God. The image of its creator. Through the gospel, the new covenant, blood of Jesus Christ, we are returned and we are set forth because we are His body on this earth. We are to be exactly what we were created to be, in the image of God, representing our Lord in this world to the other ends of the earth. You are to be light bearers taking forth this great truth. Romans chapter 13, flip over there if you would. You see the same great and glorious power and strength and truth and calling upon our lives. In Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. I chalked this up to the illness that, you know, 2 weeks ago. I'm still weak, right? Or I'm just old. Whew. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything. It's a great verse for tax season startup, isn't it? It's not about that. Owe no one anything except to love one another. In your minds, I bet there's some situations like, I don't owe them love, I don't owe them anything. Yes, you do. Or no one anything except to love them. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. He goes on and he talks about all those wonderful things. We go all the way down to verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that. And the only way you can do that is through His resurrection power if you have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another sincerely from a pure heart since you have been born again. You need that. And you and I need to be reminded of that. Galatians 5:13 says this, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. later in that same chapter, says the fruit of the Spirit is love and more. These verses are designed to convince us the imperative is not beyond our grasp. It's not outside of our reach. It's not for us to give up on. Love one another sincerely from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Back in 1 Peter, verse 23. Let's see this comparison. Let's see this contrast here. Because we all know what it's like to be born. It's not easy to go through this life. If you hadn't noticed, we're pretty fragile creatures. The environment around us is glorious in some ways and harsh in others. Every one of our physical bodies, apart from the Lord's return, will die and decay. Since, verse 23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For, beautiful poetry, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails. Okay. That beautiful bit of poetry there is designed to be depressing. Or at least to drive something home. You need something greater than this world that's perishing. It's a pretty simple truth, but think about this. How many times do we set our hearts and our affections upon things that are going to fail and fade? A lot, okay? There's no hope in these things. This passage is driving home the point of what is it you are setting your hope on. If you set your affections upon the things that are fading and failing, they're going to fade and fail. And you will not have strength. Because you know what's going to happen when you start focusing upon things that are fading? Ooh, that once was glorious. It's kind of faded. Next. Here's something shiny. Here's something, oh, that's starting to fade. Next. You know what else? What happens when you start to fade and fail? And others are basing their lives on the same thing, and you become disposable. You become unlovely. This world is constantly trying to pull you back there. We have a hard time loving because we aren't loving the right thing. We need to see what is imperishable. We need to see what is unfading. And our hope needs to be in an imperishable truth. We need the gospel. We need it. It is imperishable. And notice the way this passage goes on. Verse 25. The word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. Back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, of imperishable seed, the word of the Lord that remains forever. Let me just read to you a couple of quotes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death, that which perishes, into life because, what? We love the brothers. There's that connection again between the perishable things, this world, to everlasting life in a connection with love. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Goes back to our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. You go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read several verses. I want you to see them as I read this. This is why we need the powerful work of the gospel, the imperishable seed within us that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to what? Eternal life. And that is connected with love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, it's an interesting word to start with, isn't it? Ones whom I love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Again, this passage is also driving home. You can do this. It's impossible apart from this, but through this, you can do this. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's being born again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, and we'll stop there for a minute. So if you are struggling to love someone in your life right now the way you ought to do, remember how God has loved you and the way you were towards God before your conversion. It needs to be foremost in our minds when we see somebody else, but they don't like me. They're against me. Yeah. They're at enmity with me. Yeah. Just like you were to God when he loved you and did something, not because he benefited from it, because of his, listen to this, because of his sovereign grace. I'm going to ask you to love people who don't deserve to be loved. Because we were. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Nobody here has at least claimed to me that you've seen God. I don't want any testimonies of that right now. We'll talk later if you want to turn in. None of us have seen God. But you have experienced God through this love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Listen to this. And his love is perfected in us. This changes everything. This changes, this removes every excuse we have to go forth from this place and to withhold love from others. There's nothing left. We have been convinced of it because we are to love one another since we have been born again to a living hope, imperishable hope, based upon the Word of God, which is eternal and living. That's the power you and I need to go into this week. And I want you finally to take encouragement in this. Notice the way our passage ends back in 1 Peter. In verse 25, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Listen to this. And this word is the gospel. Good news. Sorry, Bible quizzers. This word is the good news. Uangalitzo, the gospel. This word is the good news that was preached to you. This is driving home the point. When somebody brought that beautiful good news to you and told you, you are in sin before God. You are facing his wrath and his judgment for your sin, and there is nothing you can do to make up for that. There is no way that you can overcome that. But here's the good news. God sent his Son, his only Son, his begotten Son, to be born as a human being, to live, to herald truth, and to be rejected, despised, and scorned, to be turned over to godless men and to be crucified, to be murdered, to die upon the shameful cross, so that his blood would be spilled, that his life would be brought to an end, so that he would die, so that you, through faith, would die with him. But he rose from the dead, because death could not hold him, and he lives that you may live, that you may be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When someone proclaimed that good news to you and it changed you, it brought you to life, and you believed, and your life is different. I am here to tell you today, this passage is emphasizing that happened to you so that you, and so that I, can now be changed. And we can love others, even when it's not convenient for us, even when it's hard, even our enemies. It is so powerful within us. This became, and still is, as Jesus said, the identifying marks of his people. Remember when Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples? By what? The length of your hem? The way you look? No. They will know you by your love for one another. This is the way the Apostle Paul identified healthy churches. In Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all of the saints, that gave him confidence. To the Colossians 1:3, we always thank God for you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. To those in Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what identifies us as the people of God. This is how we are to be healthy. Please pray. I'll close with 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard this good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray.